The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not your strength unto women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. She lays her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor, yes. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Father, we thank you for your word. Strengthen us and direct us now in it, and teach us the lessons of the hour. We pray that you would grant us grace to hear and make application and to walk in your ways. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We find here in this prophecy that the mother of Lemuel taught to him. She seeks to inculcate virtue in her son and the looking for a virtuous wife as well. It is the words that a mother taught a prince or a king who is already established, one or the other. Even in the section which we often call the virtuous woman section, sometimes it's kind of just separated out from all the rest of the chapter, but part of her prophecy. There too she speaks of a man of responsibility and the kind of wife that he would have. So in the first three verses that we looked at, we saw her say in verse 3, "Don't give your strength unto women," and that is unto a particular kind of women that we looked at, "nor ways which destroy kings." So her teaching here, the prophecy that she's giving, have to do with men of responsibility, and because they are men of responsibility, that they need to be careful in the way that they live. Here in verse 3, the way that they relate to women and also the woman that he would marry. In verse 4, she goes on and says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So again, she is looking forward to his responsibilities that he has to judge a righteous judgment. And verse 6, give strong drink unto him that's ready to perish, and wine to those that are of heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. But you open your mouth for the dumb in the case of all such who are appointed to destruction, and open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So it's not for kings. So those who are in places of responsibility, we note throughout the scriptures, are held to high standards, and their minds are to be unclouded at all times. And so she deals now in the second part of this prophecy with drink, that they have a responsibility to pass judgment, and therefore their judgment needs to be clear and unhindered. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown write, stimulants enfeeble the reason, pervert the heart, do not suit rulers who need clear and steady minds and well-governed affections, because they are not just managers of their household, not just leading a household, but they're going to be in charge of many households, and the king over whatever land he was, the king, he's got that large a responsibility, and therefore he has every reason, therefore, to be careful about what he is given to, because his responsibilities, his decisions are not just going to affect his household, not just going to affect himself, but going to affect many households. Scott writes, kings and magistrates should be more scrupulously temperate than other men. And that oftentimes has not been the case. And at times they have been very much indulgers in both drink and also food as well. Many of them ending up with gout and having problems functioning in their own kingship because of the health problems that they had. They should be more scrupulously temperate than other men in proportion to the importance of their office. For if they cloud their understanding with wine, they will be apt to forget or mistake the statutes by which they should judge, or be induced by designing men to commit injustice. This is the more aggravated because the poor and afflicted are chiefly injured. Their cause may be deemed worthy of little notice, now perhaps decided against them, and even their lives sacrificed to oblige some powerful oppressor who is the companion of the ruler in his revels. And so he has to be temperate himself, because he will have other designing men who will seek to bring him under their influence. And if he is a man given to drink, he will be easily influenced under that condition. And therefore he is to be all the more careful. Thomas Hawise writes, here we have a note against drunkenness. The moderate use of wine and other good things is not forbidden, but all excess in the king would be doubly criminal and scandalous. It's a profanation of their dignity and disqualifies them for the discharge of their high office. So with the office is supposed to come a certain dignity, and when that dignity is compromised, whether it's by drink or whether it was by, as she first dealt with the women in his life, whatever it might be, each office needs to have a dignity to it, and that dignity of the office is going to be either tarnished or brightened by the individual who is in that office. Also, Hawise writes, he would also give a pernicious example to his subjects. So that the king, if the king is intemperate, then that would give an example to all the households in the land as well, that he approved of intemperance, or at least that he was one of those intemperate. So the king should do everything he can. When we think about royalty, oftentimes it's spoken of the fact that royalty, they've got so many things on them, and they have to be a certain way and act a certain way and have a certain protocol, and that's right. And that is the way it was viewed in the world, in which, yes, they did. Their lives were public lives, and therefore they did set the example. And therefore, all the more, they should never be drunk and found out to be intemperate in that way. It makes them to forget the law of God, it says. This is a great problem for them, lest they drink and forget the law, lest it clouds their judgment. And not just in the sense of that they're passing judgment while in a drunken state, but the fact that if they themselves are intemperate, if they themselves are in sin, if they themselves have these issues, then they're not going to be able to judge rightly the others who come before them with these same issues. So if a man is found to be a drunk or a womanizer or whatever he is, when he has somebody come before him with his own same sin, it's going to be a temptation for him to not judge that sin too harshly, because by it he would be judging himself as well. And therefore he would then pervert the law of God based on the fact of his own sinful practices. This is a problem for not just kings, but for anybody who is in any position or office of responsibility, that they themselves are going to be tempted to play down certain sin if they themselves are involved in it. And therefore, this godly mother warns him against this intemperance, that it will affect the way he views the judgment of the Lord. Hawaii says it also lays them open to exercise wanton tyranny and cruel injustice. If they are willing to be intemperate in one way, they may be intemperate in another way. So therefore, once we give in to one sin and become captured by one sin, it is very easy to be captured by another. Oftentimes, one sin leads to another kind of sin. That's not unusual if we are given over to it. If a man is a thief, he will generally be a liar too, because somebody will be asking him and he'll want to cover up what he does. This is how it is with sin. Sin always multiplies. It has children quickly. Hawaii goes on to say, note, if drunkenness is so unbecoming a king, how should those who are anointed kings and priests unto God be especially careful of excess and shun whatever would lead them to so dishonorable a deed? So Christians have an especial responsibility here not to give themselves to excess and drink, because of the fact that they are representatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They are ambassadors. They are kings and priests under their God. They have a special testimony to keep in the world, which is why we oftentimes talk about our testimony and how the world sees us. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful in this area. Isaiah said, woe to those who are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Those who are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle. So we have, of course, in many a movie that you've seen, no doubt, where they have a drinking contest, and the man who is the real man is the man who can hold his drink and see who can hold his drink the longest without going into a stupor. And so that is the stupid things that we do in our fallen state. Well, the believer needs to be very, very careful about these things. And you know, I've mentioned it to you before about those in the Reformed faith, those who perhaps who have come out of a fundamentalist background, and then they come into a Reformed state and they realize that they don't have to be teetotalers, that moderation is taught, and all that is fine and well, but then I see them, displaying to everyone else their liberty, and it's as if this is the one thing that they want everyone to know about them, that they, as a Christian, can drink a bottle of beer. Well, whoop-de-doo. And, it's like, I'm like Luther, and then I'll have a shirt with Luther drinking a beer or something. Well, I should like it if you are like Luther, but for many of them, the only thing that they're like Luther about is that they drink a beer. They don't give their lives for the gospel. They don't challenge the world. They don't go up against kings and the wicked. All they can do is drink a beer. So we need to be careful that we don't. To me, it looks childish is what it is. It's like me holding up a pork chop and saying, I can eat pork chops now. Well, okay, good. Eat your pork chop. Go sit down and be quiet. Thomas Huys writes, her advice to be compassionate, an advocate of the oppressed, and an upright magistrate. These are the things that exalt a king. Instead of abusing affluence, instead employ it to a good use. Within our text, two sides to a story. First of all, tells them not to be given to strong drink. And plenty of verses that we've already dealt with. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In these verses in which the scripture condemns drunkenness and does it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is a warning, and it is a warning to all. Many here, perhaps, have experienced a father, a mother, a grandfather, a grandmother, whoever, who had given themselves to this intemperance. And certainly it has been plenty in the world, and how it mars the judgment, and how it can bring about other sins of violence at times, sins of neglect at times, and apathy, sins of fornication at times, sins of other, sometimes violent crimes. So just depending on how the drink affects the man, but it affects them when they inebriate themselves to a point of drunkenness, then they appear to be fools. And also it's as if it inflames their depravity in some fashion that just emphasizes that part of their depravity. The fact that they are no longer in control of themselves. Difficult enough when we are not inebriated to control ourselves, control our anger, control our lusts, control whatever. But then when we give ourselves to inebriation or anything that would take control like that, how difficult is that? Then it just kind of opens up Pandora's box to open up our depravity for all to see. So it's a very... very dangerous thing. In Leviticus 10:9, the priest, it says, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It'll be a statute forever throughout your generations. Those who took a Nazarite vow, in Numbers chapter 6, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, or eat moist grapes, or dried. And so we see in these cases of consecration to the Lord and to the service of the Lord, they were ever to have their wits about them. So that we see even with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung, being crucified, atoning for our sins, when he is offered drink in the midst of his atonement, he refuses that drink to dull his senses, though it would have helped dull the pain. He would not have his senses dulled while he is in the midst of atoning for our sin and accomplishing our salvation, which teaches us wonderful lessons. So whether it was wine or strong drink, both are mentioned within the text that we read tonight. And in Genesis chapter 9:21 of Noah, he drank of the wine and it was drunken and uncovered in his tent. We know this brought about great sorrow in the family of Noah. This was not strong drink, not the word for strong drink. It's just the word for wine. So that, first of all, that word for wine in the Bible does not just mean grape juice. And it was for Noah enough to bring him into a drunken state in which his son dishonored him, and it brought great sorrow upon the family. Our text goes on, and she says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted, because they are to be the champion of those who are the afflicted, those who are the oppressed." Because oftentimes this is going to be the case when people are brought before a court of law. Somebody feels as though that they have been wronged. And at that point, he needs to have superior judgment, even as Solomon needed it and showed forth great wisdom in those cases. He says, "Give strong drink to those that are ready to perish, and wine to those that be of a heavy heart." Adam Clark writes, "We have already seen that inebriating drinks were mercifully given to condemn criminals to render them less sensible of the torture they endured in dying. This is what was offered to our Lord, who he refused it." So he attributes it to that, Clark, which I understand Clark's position on this. I'm not sure that Clark would how much he would approve even of drink in moderation. So I try to be careful as I read the commentators to understand their positions as they are giving out these comments. And Patrick and Loth, they write, "If the liberal use of wine and strong drink is to be indulged to anybody, it is to those miserable wretches and the meaner sort of persons whom it may be charity to comfort therewith when they are in danger to perish for want of the necessary supports of life or are oppressed with grief and sorrow and other deplorable conditions." We do know that strong drink was at times certainly given to those that were being executed. We do know that strong drink at times were given to those before the age of anesthesia and that sort of thing, when procedures were having to be done to help take away pain. So we know that the scripture certainly never teaches anywhere that we're seeking to inebriate someone for the sake of inebriating them. We do know that the Lord is compassionate, and that we would assume here this God-fearing mother speaks of either this case of criminality in which there is a need to dull the tortures that they are passing through, or some other case, whether it's criminal or not. That it is also spoken of within our text. "It's not for kings. Give strong drink to those that are ready to perish." And then it says, "And wine to those that be of heavy heart." So there is a differentiation made here. The one is under a condition of about to perish. So in some, whether that condition is criminal execution or whether that condition is a medical condition in which we today would apply morphine or something of that nature to them in order to soothe the path to death. But then the other part, he says, is to give wine to those that be of a heavy heart. And we certainly don't understand that to mean to make them a sot. It doesn't mean if they've got a heavy heart, just get them drunk so that they can forget all their sorrows and that sort of thing. We have scripture text elsewhere that speaks of the wine cheering the heart. In Proverbs, the psalmist in Psalm 104:15 says, speaking of all the blessings of the Lord that God gives throughout his creation, it says in verse 15, "And wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." So they have wine, oil, and bread there mentioned. And so the wine there would be certainly something to bless them and cheer them, but not something to bring them into a state of sin and drunkenness, which is from beginning to end condemned in Holy Scripture. We read of Melchizedek, the king of Salem, when he brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, as we see a picture of communion in the Old Testament. We have in the New Testament the use of the unleavened bread and wine within the communion table. We have in Genesis 49, 11 and 12, a picture of Judah and the messianic picture, binding his foal to the vine, his ass's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk, showing forth the fullness of blessing and joy of the Messiah who was to come. And so when she notes in verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, that is in an extreme situation, and then wine unto those that be of heavy hearts, let them drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. She's not saying forget it in the sense of being so out of his mind drunk that he can't remember it, but that the idea of bread and wine and oil was a meal, and it was a time of joy and rejoicing as they came together around the meal, that though perhaps this man had poverty, he could still have a meal. He could still have the blessings of God of daily bread together. But we see even in the midst of that, we see her warning against the king. Because the king will have the ability, he is not going to be in poverty. He is going to have wealth and ability. And as many people tell us, it's not trials and troubles that are the hardest things to endure and get through. It's success that's the most dangerous to get through. And so the king, with all of his ability, can be like other kings and other Eastern monarchs who would give themselves to harems, orgies, drunken feasts, gout from his very sumptuous food and eating, overindulging himself. And this is what she warns him against, that while the man who is about to perish is taking this strong drink in order to aid him as he is about to die, and this other man who is in his poverty enjoys the fruit of his labor of bread and oil and some wine to cheer his heart for that day, that he has to be exceptionally careful about what he does with wine and strong drink. It's not for kings, she says. So before we want to become a king and want to have this prestige of an office, we need to understand that there are responsibilities that come with the office, and that there are many things that someone in the office purposefully, voluntarily deny themselves of in order that they can have always a clear head, a clear mind, and a clear conscience, and a right example before others around us. So that, as Paul said in the New Testament as well, if meat causes my brother to be offended, I will not eat meat as long as the world stands. Because for Paul, that was not a big deal. What was a big deal was the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, his purpose that God had given to him. And I think that's what the king's mother is saying here as well. That you're called to this high office, therefore restrain yourself, use self-discipline, keep a right testimony, show a right example to your people, and be cautious in all of these things. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the cautions that are here given, the responsibilities that are given to us. May we fulfill those responsibilities with grace and with a right conscience and with glory to thee, that in all things that we would give glory and honor to you. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.